I appreciate the fact that you are here this evening. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, which will serve as our text as we discuss why all are not converted. When we look at a question such as this and contemplate all of the many reasons that might possibly be given why someone is not converted, we need to begin to systematically rule out those things which are nothing more than excuses to find out the real cause whereby we might address these things and meet them head on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, in writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth, said, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I felt that this passage was more than adequate because it deals with that which people think regarding foolishness, or I'm sorry, regarding preaching. Many people think that it's foolish. I also think it's an appropriate topic or an appropriate passage to use today because it is April Fool's Day. We need to understand that only a small number of those that heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost were baptized. You might say, well, wait a minute. In Acts chapter 2, it says there were 3,000 added to the church. That's true. Later on, we see that 5,000 are mentioned in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. And even later in the book of Acts, we see that a multitude were converted. And while the numbers 3,000 and 5,000 are something that you can put your hands around, you can see exactly how many that is. We don't know how much a multitude is, but we know that it's more than one or two. But in the great scheme of things, this represents a relatively small number. We don't know how many people were at Pentecost. We know that all of the Jews of a certain age were required to be at Pentecost. And therefore, there were many, many people there. And so this does represent a relatively small number. Often we wonder, we discuss, we contemplate why more are not converted by the gospel. You know, one now can hear the gospel on the radio, television, through bulletins, Bible classes, sermons, gospel meetings, even on the internet. You can hear the true gospel. Why aren't more people converted? Why is there just a small number of people obeying the gospel? That's what we want to discuss this evening. That's what we want to look at and see if we can do something to reach some of these folks. One of the best methods toward deciding the answer to something is to eliminate everything that is not the answer. And so as we ask ourselves the question, why all are not converted, we need to understand first and foremost that the answer is not a problem with the gospel of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We see here that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, tells them what the gospel is. Oh, it's just what you preach from the pulpit. No, that's not what Paul said. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." As he was writing this to a congregation that consisted of Jews and Greeks, and Rome was filled with Jews and Greeks, which constitutes everybody, because you're at that time we're either a Jew or a Greek. For all non-Jews were Greeks or Gentiles. Then it's easy to understand that the gospel was applicable to everyone. And so it's not a problem with the gospel. It is the power of Christ unto, or power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you know that the same message on the day of Pentecost caused 3,000 to believe? The same message that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The same message that we are to preach and teach today. Therefore, it's not a problem with the gospel. You see, all could have obeyed the gospel. It was doable then, and it's doable now. And so we see that it's not a problem with the gospel of Christ. If we need further evidence, we need simply to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Why would we want to do this? Because even under the old law, they had to bring two witnesses. And so I'm giving you two places in God's New Testament writings that show us that the gospel is sufficient and complete to convert the lost. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, I just don't know enough. Not an excuse. Why? Because God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so as we have that, we know that there's not a problem with the gospel. Well, let me ask you this. Could it be a problem of not enough gospel preaching? I suspect that in some places that's the case. Some places you can attend, you can go, and they're supposed to be having services, they're supposed to be the Lord's church, and it's just a tiny amount of gospel and a lot of fluff. It shouldn't be that way. What about people preaching a polluted gospel? Oh, here we have a situation that does exist. Sometimes people preach a polluted gospel without intending to do so. They may say things from the pulpit which indicate things that are not found in the Bible. When they do so, whether they realize it or not, or whether they intend it or not, or whether I were to do such a thing, it would be a polluted gospel. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, Jesus talked to his disciples, and he told them to be careful, because there are a few that will preach a polluted gospel unintentionally, but there are many that will preach a polluted gospel and do so intentionally, so that they may draw away followers of them, so that they may have disciples for them. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." What they are doing, they're presenting to you a nice exterior, a pleasant face. Have you ever been in to buy a car? You are that salesman's best friend, aren't you? Until you just tell him, "No, I'm just looking." A lot of times they'll turn around and go back into the showroom. But if you show some interest in the product, until he knows he got you or that you are really serious about it, he's going to be your best friend. He's going to do everything. That's the way some of these false teachers are, these false prophets. They're going to come to you. They're going to present this nice, friendly exterior. And they're going to do so that they can bring you in. The problem with that is, if they preach a polluted gospel, they're preaching something contrary to what God said. So it's not the gospel. It could be a problem with the preacher. What about the situation of adding to or taking away? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatian brethren, did so to warn them of the things that could happen and that there were people doing during that time. I submit to you this evening that there are those that are doing that now. What did he say? "But though we," speaking of he and the apostles, "or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." If you just want to go ahead and read verse 9, he repeats that. Let him be accursed. Those who would bring a perverted gospel or adding to or taking away from the gospel. And so we see that it could possibly be a problem. But what if we preach the truth, the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God? Why then are not all converted? Well, here's another situation that people want to offer up. My sins are too great, or my sins are too many. We need to understand, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that Jesus' blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. Jesus didn't come and die upon the cross so that only those who had a little bit of sin could be saved. He came and died upon the cross so that all, whosoever will, could be saved. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh no, what are we going to do? In my past life, I may have been one of these. There is no hope for me. My sins are too many. My sins are too great. Oh, wait a minute. Read on. Verse 11. And such were some of you. What were they? Why, they could have been murderers, extortioners, thieves, covetous. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Set apart. How? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins cannot be too many. Your sins cannot be too great. We sometimes have a problem with that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many here have heard of Jeffrey Dahmer? He reportedly killed 17 people. He even participated in the gruesome activity of cannibalism. If you do a little research on him, you'll find out that a member of the church went to him. Oh, yeah, he's in prison. He's never going to get out of prison. Everybody in prison gets religion. Ask somebody who's been there. They'll tell you. There's a lot of religion in prison. A lot of times it's a religion of convenience. And I have no doubt that he might have been able to participate in some of those things. But according to what I read on the internet regarding him, someone had to ask special permission of the warden to bring a tank in sufficient to baptize the man into Christ, and the man was a member of the Lord's church. And in an interview following that, said completely and truly, I honestly believe that he understood that he was a sinner and that Jesus Christ came and died for him and asked to be baptized for the remission of sins, having repented of those sins. How gruesome were his sins? But what are we told about the blood of Christ? And such were some of you, but ye are washed. So it can't be a problem that their sins are too great. It can't be a problem that our sins are too many. You know, I've lived 75, 78 years. And I've lived my life that way all those years. And I didn't care about serving God. It's too late now. I suspect there are some people that might want to say that. Friends, it's not too late. If you have the mental capacity to understand. So we can't use that as an excuse, can we? Your sins can't be too great, and they can't be too many. Consider, if you will, the Apostle Paul. He considered himself chief of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. What a great sin. What a grievous thing. His sins weren't too great, were they? Arise now and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, could it be a problem of the lack of the grace of God? No, I don't think so. How do we know that? Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We can see here that God's grace has been fully extended. How was it extended? Through his Son. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Jesus Christ came to save all. So why aren't all converted? We must understand that God's grace is not limited to just a few people or those who might consider themselves the elect. God's grace is offered to all, but they must obey. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 21, we see that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. Notice that when this was written, it said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how is someone to call upon the name of the Lord? Is that just saying, Lord, save me? You know, Peter was bold and asked the Lord, if that be you coming across the water, walking on the water, bid me to come out with you. And when he got out there, he realized that the waves were boisterous and the ship was being tossed about. And he lost faith. He took his eyes off the Savior. What did he first say? Lord, save me. Did he call on the name of the Lord? No, he called on the Lord. And the Lord was there. And he extended his hand and he saved him. And then he upbraided him and all of the disciples for their lack of faith. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to be obedient to him. Well, maybe it's a problem with the preacher and the teacher. Have you ever sat and listened to a sermon that was just so boring it's all you could do to keep your eyes open? I'll admit I have. I'll admit that I was wrong because I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't putting everything into it. I wasn't following along. You know what the reason is? Because truth is truth. It may not be presented in such a great way. Not everyone have the same ability as an orator or as a speaker. But the truth is truth. Stop and think about the parable of the sower a minute. What did he sow? He sowed the seed. Did all the seed produce the same results? No. Why? Because of where it fell. But the power is in the Word. The seed is the Word of God. And the seed was the Word of God, whether it fell on stony places, whether it fell on the good soil, whether it fell on the hard places. It's still the Word of God. And therefore, those who use these things as an excuse have no excuse. But we can get in the way of the gospel. We could have lack of concern. I think in talking about it, talking about getting up here and coming unprepared, I think the expression is shooting from the hip. If I shoot from the hip, I'm going to shoot myself in the foot. I'm going to stumble all over myself. I'm not going to know what I want to say. I think somebody said one time regarding a preacher that got up and he began to preach and he continued to preach and he preached over here and he preached over there, and I'm not talking about moving around the pulpit, and he went everywhere preaching the gospel. We can get in the way of the gospel. We've got to be prepared. We must not live a life of hypocrisy. And when we do so, we are preventing those who would possibly obey the gospel. And so let us not let them use that as an excuse. So then, we have answered all of the things what are not the reason. So why? Why are not all converted? Well, lack of spiritual concern. People are caught up in material things. I like the way that my father-in-law put it. It's those who get all they can all they get, and sit on the can. Holding on to things of this life. Holding on to the material things. I've got to get more. Give me more. Give me more. Why? All the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. It won't mean anything to me on the other side. You hear people all the time say, well, it's just money. I say the same thing. It's just money. Wish I had a little more. Because I'd use it now to help the kingdom. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, we see a situation. A situation that we alluded to last Wednesday night in the invitation. We're talking about Felix. Paul was there standing before him, and he was talking to him. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. There are people today that are caught up in this. I don't have time for the Lord right now. You know, I've got two jobs. No doubt it's necessary to work and to work as hard as you can, to do the best that you can for your family, as you're providing for them. But what are you not providing for them when you spend all your time working? Remember the rich man who had all these barns, and he said he had to pull them down and build new barns, and then he sat back and he says, I have goods that will last me the rest of my life. What was said about him? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I hope that I do not stand before the judgment bar of God knowing that I put material things ahead of God. That's why some people are not converted. We're going to need a real depression in this country before many folks find time for God. And I'm afraid then that some of them will not find time for God. It's going to have to get bad when people understand that materialism can send them to hell. What about the love for sin? That's one of the reasons why people are not converted. What do you mean? You mean people love sin? Of course they do. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 through 26. We're going to read about a man. We know him. We've read about him in the Bible before. We've read about him in the Old Testament. This is a reference to him in the New Testament. A man who had the opportunity to choose. On one hand, he had all the riches of Pharaoh, the education, the pomp and circumstance, the education, some of which he had already received. But when it came down to it and time for him to choose, what did he do? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, listen, with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had enough sense to look ahead, didn't he? I want what's over there. The promised land? Oh, more than just a piece of ground that they've been fighting over for over 2,000 years over there, or longer. More than that, he had the foresight to know that God had provided for his people. Moses didn't love that sin that much, did he? No, he chose rather to suffer affliction. People will allow themselves to be in bondage to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. They will allow themselves to do so. Well, there's nothing I can do about it. It just kind of happens. It crept in. There's nothing I can say about it. What's this dealing with? Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them. Well, I might hurt their feelings. I'm going to hurt their feelings if they cause divisions to the body of Christ, and they cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned and read in the Word of God. Why? Because they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Why do they do it? They do it for filthy lucre's sake, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, don't think it can't happen today. It does. It can. And it will. There are some who simply just will not give up social sins, such as gambling, drinking, and adultery. They're not willing to repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, and verse 5, by the way, says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is repent? To turn away from. That means we cannot continue. Remember back in 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you. But you are washed. Oh, then they didn't say anything there about repent. The people on the day of Pentecost who had been informed of their sin understood that they had sinned, and as such were no longer in favor with God. And what did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Some are not willing to repent. Some are not willing to give up these social sins. They say, well, maybe just a little bit of it's okay. Remember our class a Wednesday night or so ago? Is it just a little bit of drinking's okay? How about just a little bit of adultery? What about just one tiny murder? None of that's okay. We have to give up those things. We have to turn away from those things. What about procrastination? Again, Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. Almost persuaded means to be almost, but lost. Here we have King Agrippa, Paul standing before him. Paul had opportunity to speak, and when he had opportunity to speak, he did not defend himself. He preached the gospel. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But not now. I don't want to be converted just now. A decision not to obey is a decision against God. And so these people who do not want to be converted are deciding against God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 27 tells us this clearly. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Oh, but that's talking about going under the old law. No, it's not. It's in Hebrews. That's in the new law, best I remember. Oh, but it's just talking about what was before that? Attending services? Forsaking the assembly? No, it's not. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You have to either be for God, or as the old timers saying, again him. Let me put it so we all understand. If you're not for God, you are against him. Plain and simple. Why? Are not all converted? Because they decide not to be converted. Acts chapter 16, verse 33 leads us to where the Philippian jailer is. Where Paul was there, had opportunity to preach the word of God. Yes, he had help. He had a miracle. But notice that the decision to obey is made. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his house straightway. He was not baptized because he had mistreated Paul. He was not baptized because he had imprisoned Paul. He was just doing his job. He was baptized because he found out that he needed to be converted. There are also those who are not converted because they are hard-hearted. There's a thin line between procrastination and outright rejection. There are people who wait and wait and wait. And some of them have been lucky enough to have been granted enough years that one day they obey the gospel. They walk down the aisle and everybody is surprised. But they've been given an opportunity, and they've taken advantage of that opportunity. But those who are completely hard-hearted are like those in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Those who are spoken of, who refused to yield to God. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did. Your fathers did, so do ye. Speaking to those Jews who refused to hear what God had said. This is a common problem today. Not procrastination, but just outright rejection of God. It's a problem today. Acts chapter 28, verses 26 and 28, or through 28. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. Why? For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Who is this being spoken to? To the Jews who refuse to obey God. Those are like the people today. They see somebody standing before them. They hear words coming out of their mouth. Have you ever watched Charlie Brown? Anytime Charlie Brown was listening to the teacher, what do you hear? Womp, 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 womp. I suspect that there are times that people are sitting in these pews even, and that's all they're hearing out of me is womp, 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 womp. because they get up and they leave and they care not about their soul. They refuse to believe God because they are self-willed. You know, there are actually those who think that they're too smart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. These are the kind of people who try to outthink God. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There are those who stumble over simple questions. You know why they do that? Well, they find it very simple to bog things down so they don't have to make a decision. Well, they have already made a decision. Their decision is not to follow God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But what are you supposed to hear? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They try to outthink God. Some of them even say, you know what? God's plan is just way too simple. There's got to be more to it than that. Ask Naaman. Who's Naaman? He was the leper. He thought that the prophet was going to come out and do some great thing. Strike the place with his hand. I'm not going to go over an old nasty river and dunk myself seven times. It's not going to happen. And his servant was wise enough to say, if he asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? Well, yeah, I suspect so. Well, then why don't you go do this? And then when he came up out of the water that seventh time, he was clean. In conclusion, the honest and sincere will obey. But there's a catch. They must be taught. Why do not people obey the gospel today? There are some that will not obey. There were some on the day of Pentecost who heard the word, who saw the miracles, who absolutely could not deny what was going on. And they packed their bags and went back home. You'll have that today. There will be those. But there are those with honest and sincere hearts. They must first be taught. What about those with an honest and sincere heart who have been taught, but they refuse to obey? Friends, they don't have an honest and sincere heart. If you are not a Christian, we hope the reason is because you don't know what to do. If you are a Christian, if you've allowed sin to come into your life, we hope that you understand that you're not without hope. Those who have not been baptized into Christ must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But those who are children of God must fully understand that God has a plan for all mankind. Throughout history, throughout God's dealing with man, the principle has existed: faith and obedience. Why are not all converted? Know that not all will be converted. But those who are of an honest and sincere heart will be converted if we teach them. What is your status with God tonight? If you stood at the judgment bar of God, would you be one that was welcomed in? Ask yourself that. And if you need to respond, do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song.